Good evening. The reading is from Romans 12 again this evening. As Brother Planick requested that. I was challenged by the Spirit through Brother Glenn this morning. It's really an interesting chapter here, and it's a lot we can learn from this chapter. I like the way the verses build upon each other. Verse 2 builds upon verse 1, and verse 3 builds upon verse 2, and so on. And try to notice that as we go along here. Not only was the Apostle Paul concerned about worldliness in the mind, and so on in verse 2, but in verse 3, we have pride, and worldliness and pride are like twins. They're pretty much alike. Probably two of the things that harm the church the most. And the Apostle Paul was trying to get them to get this worldliness out of their mind. If they want to serve the Lord. And then later on, we have the gifts, and he was concerned that they won't know what their gift is if they have worldliness in their mind, and they don't know what the will of God is for their life. So let's read chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that he that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. I think I got a little mixed up on that. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm not sure there what it means about heaping coals of fire on his head, but it could mean it could bring shame to him. I remember one of the first jobs I had, it's over 50 years ago. I worked in York, and this one particular person really treated me mean, and he was the man that would with a forklift would bring the dyes to my machine, and sometimes I had to really wait, and just treated me mean all the time. And then later on, he found out I was bringing like sweet corn and cantaloupes into the work, and well, pretty soon he was the nicest guy around. And he found out he could get some goodies. But that verse reminded me of that. Without further comment, let's kneel for a word of prayer. Greetings tonight in Jesus' name. It's good to see each of you back in God's house. And just keep praying that God would bless us through His Word, through His Spirit, as we continue to look here at Romans chapter 12. I would title tonight, Nonconformity and Transformation Lived Out. Nonconformity and Transformation Lived Out. Verses 1 and 2, lived out. And without verses 1 and 2, and without going there with our lives and submitting to those verses, we're not able to live verses 3 through 21. We want to hopefully see that tonight. So beginning at verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." In other words, a sober opinion of ourselves. We're to think soberly concerning ourself. We're centered on ourself here in this verse because of the danger of getting off track there in regard to ourselves and thinking thoughts that are wrong and thoughts that won't honor God and thoughts that will get us in trouble. And so a sober opinion of ourselves here in verse 3. This is the transformed side of not being conformed to the world's pride, as we mentioned this morning. This is where we want to get to as we stop being conformed to the world and we reject the world's push for everyone to be proud, and we need humility instead. Now we would have a sober opinion of ourselves. When we refuse to conform to the world's pride, we create an atmosphere of enriching relationships instead of an atmosphere of pride where relationships are worn thin and a lot of times wear out. Pride causes nothing but friction. It says in the Bible, "Only by pride cometh contention." Proverbs 13, verse 10. So, we need to keep that in mind when there is trouble. Where did this trouble come from? Am I a part of it? What has my attitude been? How can I help resolve this trouble? Must there be a confession? Must there be humbling? This verse says, "Through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." As God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's helpful to remember that whatever our measure of faith, whatever God hath chosen to enable us to do in the church or in our regular life, whatever God has given us, whatever He has blessed us with in the area of gifts or abilities or talents, whatever energy He has given us, whatever measure of faith, we need to remember they are all from God, and left to ourselves, we would be nothing, and we could do nothing. And this will help us to have this sober opinion of ourselves. If we keep reminding ourselves, "I can do nothing except through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I am complete in Christ. And my sufficiency is in Christ."
but left to myself, I'm nothing. Thinking we are more valuable, smarter, wiser, more able, always thinking we have the answer, and that I always need to instruct my brother, is falling into the world's conformity, and this breeds strife and contention. As we are studying verse 3 here, I'm going to add verse 16 to it. I don't necessarily like to jump around like that, but it just seems like it belongs there. I'm not saying it's written up here wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But for our study tonight, I want to include verse 16 right now. And I think you'll see how it joins in with verse 3 and complements it. Verse 16 goes on here and says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things." In other words, don't set your mind on high things, but condescend or come down, lower yourself to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be wise in your own estimation. And that goes right along with verse 3, where we're not to think of, no man is, every man is to be, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, and to remember, as God hath dealt to everyone the measure of faith, to remember that we are given what we have from God, and it's a gift, and it needs to be used for His glory. Psalm 131. We'll add this verse here, Psalm 131, verse 1. Lord, and this is the psalmist David. He's describing his attitude here in his heart. He's saying, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." See how that fits with our two verses here from Romans 12, verse 3 and verse 16. He says, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. And may God help each one of us to also cultivate this attitude of humility that this great King of Israel and this great man of God, this psalmist, expresses here before God. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. Thought I marked that one. 1 Corinthians 4:6-7. I guess this is what I want. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Yes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" See that? Goes along with verse 3, the measure of faith and the gifts and the talents that God has blessed people with. "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" As if you came up with it on your own. We have nothing to glory in except the Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Important admonition there, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And that results in strife and bickering and arguing and having trouble. That's what pride does. And so we're being admonished here tonight in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and verse 16, to have a a noble opinion of ourselves, a sober opinion of ourselves, and not to think of ourselves in a way that is not healthy for us or for the congregation, for our families, for those around us. I'll share a quote here. The best and most useful man in the world is no more and no better than what the free grace of God makes him. That is a quote from Matthew Henry, and I'll say it again. The best and most useful man in the world is no more and is no better than what the free grace of God makes him. It's all about God. It's all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all about grace. It's all about his working and his spirit. When we submit to him, he can accomplish things. Not because of us, but he chooses to use man. He chooses to use us as channels, as ways of just doing his work and reaching out to others. Verse 4 of Romans 12, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Verse 4 is referring to the human body. Verse 4 is referring to your body, my body. The fact that we have many members, we have hands, we have feet, we have fingers, we have toes, we have ears, we have eyes. So we have all these, we have every part of our body, and that's what verse 4 is referring to. For as we, there's going to be a comparison here. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. There's a lot of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to read sometime, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 really talks about the hands and the feet and the eyes, and one can't say to the other, I have no need of you. Oh yes, the body works together as a complete unit. I believe it's a little bit like a complicated piece of farm machinery. I don't know, some of you know, how many different parts would be like in a combine or a hay baler. And some of you know better than me that if one of those parts quits working, probably the whole machine will quit, right? And it won't work the way it's supposed to. You'll have loose bales or something. Something won't be the way you want it. And I believe that's the way the human body works. When one member suffers, they all suffer. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12. And so here in verse 4, we all have many members in one body. All members have not the same office. They don't all do the same thing. The eye is for seeing. The ear is for hearing. The hands are for work. The feet are for walking and helping us get that work done, whatever we need to do. They don't have all the same office. That word office there, I believe, means function. They don't all have the same function. There, that last word there in verse 4. Don't have all the same office or the same function. They are all important. One can't say to the other, there's no need of you. All work together to make a complete unit so that things can be accomplished. Verse 5, so we, and here's the comparison. Remember verse 4. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It does us good to remember that. We are members one of another. We're not an island unto ourselves. It's not like we don't need each other. I need you. And we need each other. You need the people across from you. You need the people in front of you, the people that are on your bench. We need each other. We being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. This is the body of Christ. Just like the human body in verse 4, many members. And not all have the same office. Not all are called with the same gift or the same responsibility. Some are very equipped to administer. Others, I think like myself, are not. And some are so organized. I've been blessed by Brother Ray's ministry there. Yeah, making sure everything gets done, making sure everything gets done on time. Been really blessed through the gifts that we see our brethren use, those around us. And we don't all have those same gifts. We are members one of another. In verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and then we have this list. And notice, it doesn't say whether prophecy let us minister. It says whether prophecy let us prophesy. In other words, don't try to do your brother's gift. Do what you've been given. Do what God has equipped you to do. You see that the whole way down through there. He that exhorteth on exhortation. It doesn't say he that exhorteth, let him give with simplicity. No, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, what you've been given, that is what you use. That is what you use for the body. That is what you put into practice in your life. And you don't get jealous about the other guy's gift and say, "Well, I'm gonna show him that I can do his gift." And then there's a catastrophe. There's just nothing but a mess in the body, because this part of the combine over here jumped over here thinking that was a more important job to do, and the whole machine just flies apart. If I'm walking in rattlesnake country, which I have, my ear is supposed to hear the rattle of the rattlesnake. That rattlesnake actually doesn't want an encounter. The rattlesnake is saying, "Don't come closer. You are threatening me. And when I get too threatened, I strike. And my strike is so fast, there's no way you'll get out of the way. But I don't want to have to strike. I'm rattling so that you can hear my rattle and you know there's a rattlesnake and I'm full of poison." One time, I didn't hear a rattle. And all of a sudden, my nephew Ryan, about 15 or 20 feet away, he said, "I hear a rattlesnake, and it's right over there where you're at." I didn't hear a thing. They weren't working the way they were supposed to. They haven't for years. I guess I never really protected them. I kind of grew up in a family where you didn't wear ear protection to run the chainsaw. You didn't wear ear protection. I'd go out there and shoot my rifle with you, Brother Art, and we didn't wear ear protection. And the ears aren't what they should be. What happens if my ears don't do their job? And what happens if Ryan's not over there saying, "Hey, there's a rattlesnake right over there where you're at"? His ears heard what I did not hear. That rattlesnake was right below me. I was up on a big rock, a big flat rock that was longer than I am and several feet high. I got up, somehow I safely got up on that rock. And when he yelled rattlesnake, I looked down just in time to see the last bit of it slither underneath that rock below me. But without any warning from a nephew and without my ears telling me there's a rattlesnake, you know what happens? My whole body gets in danger. You see the comparison here? When we go from verse 4 to verse 5, when one isn't doing their job, others are left in danger because others are not exhorted, others are not encouraged, others are not, their needs aren't met by the giver. All these areas of the body of Christ where you have a gift and you have a gift, and when one of them is not exercised, somebody suffers. And ultimately, the whole body suffers. If I'm driving down the highway and my eyes go shut, what's happening? My whole body is in danger because my eyes are not doing their job. And so it's very important that, humanly speaking, the many members of our bodies are all working. And it's no different for the body of Christ. No different. Ephesians chapter 4. Here is another passage concerning the different gifts that are within a body. I want to read verses 12 and 13. They're very important. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We just had a list of gifts here in the preceding verses, and I'll just pick up in verse 12. And it starts with the word for, and it's referring to all these gifts. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not to exalt somebody, not so that somebody gets puffed up, not so that somebody thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think, rather than thinking soberly, but they are for the edifying of your brothers and sisters. And that's all they're for. They're not for yourself. What you need, you'll get from another brother or sister's gift. And it'll all work together to make a complete unit. We don't want the body of Christ to suffer because of our negligence, do we? You don't want to be guilty of that, and I don't want to be guilty of that. We don't want to have to answer for that. So let's be doers. And let's do what God equips us to do. No, they're not given so a person can feel more important than someone else or better than someone else. But they're given so that all can be edified. So that we make it from here to glory. So that we strengthen one another. So that we encourage one another. And yes, sometimes so that we correct one another in love. Having our words seasoned with salt. Verses 6 through 8 there. Do what you are gifted to do. And let your brother, let your sister do what they can do and what they're supposed to do. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be without pretense. Let it be real. Mean it when you say you love someone. Don't pretend to care. Don't pretend to love. Don't pretend to be sympathetic. Be all that, and then you'll be a blessing to the other person, to the brother or sister that needs a lift, that needs encourage. We get lonely in our trials sometimes. I know that. Don't pretend to love tonight. That's what it means there. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, without a pretense. Let it be real. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Well, I've got markers in here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, or love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned, it says there. And a faith unfeigned. Faith needs to be sincere. All this needs to be sincere. The end of the commandment being charity, love. Love without dissimulation. Love that is real. That's what you and I need to offer each other. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Admonition from the Word of God. Our duty toward one another is summed up in one word. You might not agree, but it's the truth. It's in the Bible. Our responsibility to one another is summed up in one word, and that word is love. It takes various forms, and sometimes it might not feel like love, but sometimes love is challenging. Sometimes love hits us where we need hit, but it's love none the same. And it takes words seasoned with salt many times so that they are effective. Love, love one another. We must faithfully, faithfully love one another no matter the response we receive. Depending on the response we receive, our natural man that hath not been presented to Christ and hath not been transformed and renewed might want to say, well, I'm not going to them again. I was really kind to them once, but boy, the way they received it. No, love will go again. No matter the response we receive. That's right. And that hits me, and I don't know if it hits you or not. But that's something to work at. We must faithfully love one another repeatedly, no matter what response we get. Verse 10. Here's a powerful verse for the body of Christ. Be kindly affectioned, or be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now that goes against the natural man. That goes against the old man. That goes against the flesh. It goes against the old nature. And that is why verses 1 and 2 are so important, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and be renewed in our mind, and resist and say no to the conforming ways of the world. In order to live these verses out, we need to mean business with God and allow Him to transform us, allow Him to renew our minds, allow Him to reshape us and get rid of that shape the world squeezed us into, so that we can actually live these verses. Non-conformed and transformation, living it out tonight here in Romans 12. An affectionate love here in verse 10. Kindly affectionate. It just speaks of like a mother's tender, overwhelming, powerful love for a newborn. This affectionate love we are admonished here and commanded to have for one another in the body of Christ. Possibly you could speak or describe this kindly affectionate love one for another like a spring that's bubbling over. It's like, wow, it's so refreshing and it's so abundant and it just keeps coming. This spring just doesn't stop. Our love one for another, a kindly affectionate love, all the while in honor preferring one another. I believe we struggle with that. I believe we struggle with that in our relationships. And as we work together and as we all fit together as a body of Christ, I believe it's one to work on in my life. And I'm sharing the challenge. In honor, preferring one another, here in verse 10. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Better than themselves. How good are we at doing that? I'm just challenged over and over by these verses of Scripture. That was Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. That kind of admonition, when followed, nothing done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem the other better than themselves. I tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, this makes for peace. This makes for harmony in the body of Christ. when we have these kind of attitudes, these Christ-like attitudes that are according to Scripture. Again, along with this morning, when we are conformed to this world, we have pride. Pride divides. Pride causes trouble. It causes contention. But when transformed, it becomes humility. I better move on, lest I sound like a broken record. I'm just trying to push some of this stuff home. I should have stayed over there in Philippians. I had another verse to read. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What's that talking about? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Also, in other words, we do need to take care of some things that our own life requires, our own household or whatever. But don't stop there, but also every man the things of others. In other words, we're not supposed to wait for the opportunity to serve somebody to bump us in the face. We're actually supposed to be out there looking for it. We're actually supposed to be seeking opportunities. It says, look, not every man on his own things, but look every man also on the things of others, serving one another. Another bodybuilder in the body of Christ. That we would be the body that would truly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and enlarge the kingdom of heaven. We need to look how we can serve others and promote them. Esteeming others better than ourselves goes against the old flesh, so we need to be the new man that Christ makes us. And we need to keep dying daily to the old man. Like Paul said, I die daily. Verse 11 of Romans 12, not slothful in business. That comes right on the heels of that phrase in verse 10, in honor preferring one another. In other words, when there's work to do, when something needs done in the church, when something needs done in the community, well, the Bible says in honor preferring one another, you can do that, and you can do that over there. And I won't have anything to do. No. That is immediately followed by verse 11, not slothful in business. In other words, prefer them and give them wonderful opportunity, but don't quit working yourself. Don't get lazy yourself. Don't get slothful in business. Keep at it yourself as well. Don't lag in diligence, it means. Fervent in spirit. Do it with fervency. That word fervent is pretty strong. It speaks of boiling over. Boiling over tonight. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, boiling over. Serving the Lord with that fervent spirit. Not preferring for someone else to do all the work, but prefer them where they can honor God and where they can bless the congregation. Where they can use their gifts. I'm going to skip around here a little bit and continue a theme here of love and encouraging one another. I've kind of skipped verse 12, but not that it's not important scripture, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints. Distributing to the needs that are out there in the body. Distributing to them. And also in that verse, given to hospitality. So the theme of love and the theme of caring for one another and building relationships continues in this verse. It's a liberal love. It calls for loosening the purse strings sometimes. It calls for unfolding the wallet. It calls for making possibly a change in the bank account. That's the liberal love that we are being admonished to practice here in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. So that the needs among us would be met, and that one would not have to suffer unnecessarily while another has more than they need. It's a liberal love, meeting the needs of the brethren. We must have a heart connection in order to have that wallet connection. We need to have a heart connection in order to have the bank account connection. It all starts with that heart connection and that love for our brother and our sister that will cause us to activate the wallet and activate the bank account to meet the needs of the brethren who suffer need. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled somehow or other, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, to the body what doth it profit? That makes it very clear. That wouldn't make much sense, would it? Say so long. Be warmed and filled. Maybe the next guy will care more than I do. Those are sobering scriptures there in James 2, 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And then you have 1 Corinthians 13. Now I want us to just listen to the Word of God here as it describes love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have not love. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am how much? Nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, without that heart connection, without love unfeigned, and love without dissimulation, though I feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Listen to what charity is and what it does. It suffereth long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Does that scripture speak to us tonight? Given to hospitality, there in verse 13. Some have the ability and the opportunity, if somebody's out doing the Lord's work and they're traveling, somebody houses them. That happens here at Pleasant Hill with evangelists that are visiting and they're pretty far from home, and someone puts them up and somebody feeds them. Somebody invites them to their home. This is all given to hospitality. We are to be given to hospitality. It's supposed to. And it might be somewhat in the line of a gift, and some people are better at it than others, but we're to be given to it. That means it's supposed to be kind of natural. And not like we would have to be pushed and pushed and pushed into it. Reach out to visitors. Reach out to strangers. You might entertain strangers unawares. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And we saw some of that way back there in the Old Testament in Genesis, in the lives of Abraham and Lot, entertaining strangers unawares. Verse 14, Bless them that which persecute you. Bless and curse not. How do you do that? Well, the old man, the old nature does not do that. But when we're given over to God and we're transformed and we had our minds renewed and we refuse the world's conformity, then it starts to become possible by the grace of God that we can do such a thing. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Do we do that enough? Do we practice that enough in the body of Christ here at Pleasant Hill? Wouldn't we want to do that? Shouldn't we want to do that? Rejoicing with them that do rejoice. Or do we wish it was us rejoicing? Do we wish it was us that had that wonderful thing happen that they're rejoicing over? And do we become envious and jealous and we can't actually rejoice with them? And do we have trouble weeping with those that weep? If so, we don't have a heart connection. And actually, we're a cold brother and a cold sister. And we need to get warmed up by the Spirit of God. This is very important to the body of Christ here in verse 15. It's still the work of love. It's still a sharing, a connecting, a sympathizing love that connects brothers and sisters at heart level. True love will give a strong interest in each other's sorrows and joys. True love will give us sincere interest in what's happening with our brother and our sister. When we do not envy our brother's success, when we are truly glad for our brother's victory, when we are truly concerned and ready to help those in need, we have broken free of the world's conforming grip, where nobody matters but big fat self. And I'm going to look out for myself and nobody else. That's the world. Today we want to look at God's word and break free of that, and be the brothers and the sisters that we need to be. To truly care about our brothers and sisters, to rejoice with them that rejoice, to sorrow with them that sorrow, to weep with them that weep, is to be godlike. It is to be Christ-like. The Word of God says in Psalm 35:7 that He has pleasure when His servants prosper. And the Word of God also says in Isaiah 63:9 that God is afflicted when we are afflicted. That is our God. He cares. He is touched with all the infirmities of our hearts. What about us? Are we God-like? Are we Christ-like? We did consider verse 16 along with verse 3, verses 17 to 21. Here is a set of scriptures that talk about our relationship with the world, even with our enemies. And so up to now, up through verse 16, most of these verses in Romans 12 had to do with our relationship and our dealings and our love and our concern amongst us as brothers and sisters. Now from verse 17 to the end, it sort of changes gears and the focus is a little different on who we're relating to and how we need to relate with these people as well. And so here in 17 to 21, we see scripture on how the follower of Christ, how the disciple of Christ must relate to enemies. Verse 17, repay no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man, repay no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, in other words, as much as you can manage with all your resources, with all your powers, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Only the Lord has that right. Only the Lord. I'm reminding myself of that tonight. Because so quickly we want to defend ourselves, or I should say I do. You know, we bristle. It's almost like our temperature rises. How can he do that to me? I'll show him. But that's not Christ-like. That's not Christ-like tonight, brothers and sisters. Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount enters right in here. And I'm going to read a few verses from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 39 to 44. And let's let Jesus instruct us here. Matthew 5, 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is kingdom living. This is living by the power and grace of God. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We need those reminders from time to time, don't we? At least I do. Can the natural man, I say again and I ask again, can the natural man follow these scriptures? No. But the person that is in Christ Jesus and his grace is upon our life and his Holy Spirit is residing within us, by God's grace it is possible. It would actually be impossible for the natural man, but what is impossible for man is possible for God. Verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I can't say for sure what this is referring to, but I believe it probably has something to do with shame. I believe Brother Art mentioned that, conviction. I believe the challenge is before us tonight, brothers and sisters, that if we go out into the world tomorrow and we continue to live our lives on this earth and we follow the scripture that we've considered here in Romans 12, in our relationships with one another and in our relationships with the world, not only will the body of Christ be strengthened, but I believe there will be new life in Christ. Because when you are treated wrongly, and you have an enemy, but you choose to feed him, and you have an enemy, but you choose to give him a drink, this is where the gospel of Jesus Christ will have an impact. And maybe it's been missing. I don't know. I have to answer that. You can answer that for yourself. Only the person who presents their self a living sacrifice unto God, not conformed to this world, but transformed by grace divine, is able to do that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which includes real, genuine love for brothers and sisters and for enemies. God bless you.
Praise the Lord for the preaching of his word. All who are able, let's kneel for a word of prayer.